passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we read from the verse number 17, verse 17. And just for a brief time, I want to read here and look at the word this evening before we will have another verse or two of a hymn and then get down to prayer. We had a wonderful time of prayer last night, and our hearts were blessed, and it was constant prayer the whole way through for a solid hour. Not that we glory in that, but felt the Lord was helping and leading us out. And we thank God for his presence. And we pray that he will come again and be with us tonight as we meet before him. So verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of this, his own word, to all of our hearts. Now, the Corinthian church was founded through the labors and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as we are all, I'm sure, fully aware. Read of the story of that great movement of God in the city of Corinth, as we find it in Acts 18 and verses 1 through to 18. The sacred and the infallible scripture there reveals to us that many were converted. A great awakening took place in what was purely and only a heathen city. And that great movement of the Spirit of God resulted in a transformation of multitudes and the establishment of a church. Indeed, it's firmly believed by those who study the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that there were a multiplication of churches in that city, just not one single congregation, but actually there was a plurality of churches formed in that city as a result of what the Lord did in those times so long ago. You know, it's very important always to keep in mind that when we read a passage like Acts 18 about the formation of the Corinthian church or churches, that we're reading of that which is real and historical. It's not a man's imagination that you have there. It's something that's a record of history, of the history of the work of the Holy Spirit in that city and the great things that God did in those wonderful days. Now, Paul's simple agenda in his missionary labors in that city was to preach the gospel. He emphasizes his preaching ministry in a number of verses in the passage I've read with you this evening and even beyond where I stopped reading, and also into chapter 2 of this epistle. But here in chapter 1, for example, he says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. He uses the term the preaching of the cross. He also refers to the foolishness of preaching, and he uses the expression, we preach Christ crucified. And then in chapter 2, he has got other terms that mean the same thing. He refers in chapter 2 to declaring unto you the testimony of God. He says, I determine not to know anything among you or to proclaim anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He refers to the fact that he speaks of his speech and his preaching. He says, we speak wisdom. We speak the wisdom of God. we speak in the words which the Holy Ghost giveth. All these are terms that indicate that Paul was a preacher, and preeminently a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so preaching was the central feature of the ministry of this great man of God. We find from what he says here in these passages that preaching was regarded by Paul as being superior to the sacraments. Look at verse 17 of this passage where I began to read. And he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, the words do not mean that baptism was excluded from Paul's ministry, but what they really mean is that baptism, in his opinion, and in how he saw things, was inferior to preaching. The reason why that is so still to this very day is that it is by means of preaching the gospel that sinners are saved, not by the sacraments or the ordinances, we may also call them. I find it very interesting to read what Charles Hodge had to say on this in his commentary. I just want to read his words to you, a snippet of them. He said, "During the apostolic age and in the apostolic form of religion, truth stood immeasurably above external rites." And then he said this, "The apostasy of the church consisted in making rites or rituals more important than truth." If you think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper, because there you have the other ordinance, here you have baptism, and he says, "The Lord didn't send me to baptize, he sent me to preach." And if you think about what he says about the Lord's Supper, the only other ordinance there is in the New Testament church, in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, he says this, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And one point that's in view from those words is that Christ's church has liberty on the frequency of the observance of the Lord's Supper, a point that underlines that that sacrament, like baptism, is inferior to preaching. Because never does the Scripture teach or indicate that gospel preaching may be relegated to an inferior place in Christian ministry. But the Word of God makes the very opposite point, that preaching is to be the preeminent feature of the entire ministry of Christ's church. The whole realm of worship of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be characterized by preaching, by preaching, by preaching. And we could not emphasize it enough or make it as clear as it needs to be clear. It must be the constant and the central work of the Church of Jesus Christ. May I also show you from what Paul says and other passages show, preaching includes the presentation of truth at all levels. Preaching includes the presentation of truth at all levels. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 for a moment and look at what it says there in Acts chapter 8. In the verse number 1, we read of the church in Jerusalem being scattered. It says in Acts 8 verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is Stephen's death, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." Now that's the church. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now the word for preaching in verse number 4 is that word that gives us the English term evangelization. And so the word for preaching there simply means to announce the glad tidings. And so that means that everybody in the Jerusalem church, except the apostles, they remained in Jerusalem, but everybody else, and that would be men and women both, and young people, young and old. We can imagine the church in Jerusalem, because remember, in Jerusalem, there were many, many congregations. And they're all scattered because of the persecution. But those who are scattered, it says, they went everywhere preaching the word or announcing the glad tidings. And therefore you will find that all levels of people went forth to bring the gospel to the people of their day and their time, wherever they were scattered. We learn something of where some of them went. Turn to Acts chapter 11, and that's just over a few chapters. Acts 11, verse 19 and verse 20. And it says in that 19th verse, Acts 11, 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And so here some of these people, therefore, from Jerusalem, go as far as this. Far, far away from Jerusalem, and they go to Antioch, a multiplicity of the members of the Jerusalem church, and in God's providence, they have been scattered due to that persecution, and they go announcing the glad tidings of the gospel. And so what we find is that all levels of people, all kinds of people in the Christian church were taken by the Lord, and they were used to bring the gospel, pronounce the gospel to those in need of a Savior. And you know, that could have been one-on-one, and actually was one-on-one, when we look at this word preaching. If you'll go now to Acts 8 and look at verse number 35, there you have an example of the word preaching being used of one man to another one man. So Acts 8, verse 35, and it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now, how do you see that verse? Is it a case where Philip got up into that chariot and he said, "Now I want to take from my text today," and he did take a text, but did he say something like this, "My first point is, and my second point is, and my third point is"? No. He simply talked to the man about the Savior. That's what it means. But here is the same word preaching used of that one-to-one situation. And how interesting and how important it is to notice that. Again, I was looking at Hodge in this, and he said this, "It is to be remembered that preaching in the scriptural sense of the term includes the inculcation of the truth, whether to an individual or to a multitude, whether by the roadside, as it was there in Acts 8, the road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza, whether by the roadside or the pulpit." And so from all this we learn that preaching was the hallmark of the New Testament church, and preaching included all kinds of people going forth to bring the gospel, undoubtedly men and women. Now, we are not in favor of lady preachers standing up in the pulpit and preaching. But this is dealing with the situation where people go out and they simply converse about the Lord. And they talk to their friends and their neighbors and their workmates or whoever it might be. And they tell them the old, old story. On a one-to-one level or in a group setting, whatever it might be, whatever the Lord in his providence provides, this is the sense of what the New Testament has to teach us in many, many places about the work of proclaiming or preaching or announcing the glad tidings of the gospel. But even more importantly, going back to 1 Corinthians 1, preaching is to be comprised of the doctrine of the cross, for it alone is effectual to salvation. Notice with me that Paul constantly stresses the proclamation of what I call the doctrine of the cross. Look at verse 18 here of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 1. And notice his words where he says, "For the preaching of the cross." And the word for preaching there, actually, in that verse, is not the same as some of these other verses I've brought to your attention. The word for preaching here is doctrine. The doctrine of the cross. Literally, it reads, "For the word of the cross." But it signifies the idea of doctrine, teaching, instruction. The doctrine of the cross. What a phrase that is. The doctrine of the cross. The doctrine of salvation through the crucifixion of the Son of God as a sacrifice for the sins of men. as a message. We have here, therefore, what Paul proclaimed, that was the doctrine of the cross. And such a message, you see, is counted folly, an absurdity by this world. Look with me at the rest of that verse. It says, for the preaching of the cross, or the doctrine of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. Why is that? Why do men of the world, people all around us, count the doctrine of the cross to be foolishness when they hear it, when it's proclaimed faithfully and truly, and they count it to be foolish? Well, go down to verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That verse actually is a reflection of all human society at any time. You have the Jews mentioned there, and then you have the Greeks, and the word Greeks simply refers to Gentiles, just not to people who lived in the land of Greece, but all Gentile nations are included under that word Greeks. So Jew and Gentile are in view in these words. And we find here that Jew and Gentile are in view with regard to the rejection of the gospel. And it says the Jews require a sign. What that means is the Jews demanded an external evidence as the ground of truth. In other words, they were not satisfied with what God had said in his word. They said, we want a sign. And you might remember from the Gospels how the Lord had to deal with that. And he addressed those Jews in his time and under his ministry who asked for a sign. Master, or whatever they said, Rabbi, we would see a sign from thee. And they're always looking for signs or some kind of external evidence, that I call it, of what the Lord was saying, that this is true. And yet Christ was bringing to them all the time the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, proving from the scripture that Christ is the Messiah, demonstrating from verse after verse after verse that he is the one appointed by God and sent by God, but they were not satisfied. Now you have the religious crowd. That's who their counterpart is. That is the counterpart of the Jew today. Those who are in established religion, who want something else beyond the Word of God. They don't want the Word. They want to hear it preached. They don't want to hear it explained. They simply say, give us something that will tickle our fancy. That's all we want. We want signs, and even signs and wonders. That's the big thing today. They're not content with what God has put into the Bible, his own precious Word. Then it says the Gentiles, or the Greeks, unto them the gospel's foolishness as well. And why? Well, verse 22, once more, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And what that means is they would not receive anything as true which they said they could not understand, which means they were making their own minds the final court of appeal. That was the mark of the Gentiles in that age, especially in the area where Paul now is, in that city of Corinth, because it was the seat all the philosophers and the men whom we all have heard of to some degree, and maybe when you're at school and you read of Plato or Aristotle or whoever, and these are all Greek philosophers, and that's the kind of people whom Paul is talking about here, who put their own minds above the Word of God and made their own minds the final court of appeal. And they said, we can't understand the doctrine of the Trinity. We can't understand this whole message of a man called Jesus of Nazareth, whom you actually say is also God, and who went to a cross and was nailed there and died there. We can't understand that, so it mustn't be true. And that's what people are still saying. And so the point is made that preaching is to be comprised of the doctrine of the cross, even though men count it foolishness. And though they count it foolishness, that is upon their own heads. They may look for their signs, they may look for their wonders, they may look for that which they can understand or they can explain and satisfy their own proud, carnal, arrogant minds. But God's not going to give them that. And you will find here that to both the unbelieving Jew and the Greek, the cross was counted foolishness, and the preaching of such was counted foolishness. That's the meaning of the words in verse number 21. It says, "For that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And that expression, that phrase, the foolishness of preaching, what it means is the preaching of foolishness in the opinion of men. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that it's a silly thing to preach. That's how some people interpret this, and they're all wrong. It means that in the minds of men, whether Jew or Gentile, whether the proud Jew looking for his signs, or the carnal Greek wanting to have that which he can determine to be true or untrue by his so-called intellect, whatever side you take, they look on preaching as foolishness, a foolish act. And that's the way men still think, you know. That's how they still regard the preacher of the gospel. He is a fool up there standing and talking about this person called Jesus Christ and talking about sin and talking about hell, talking about being forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord. They take all of that and they say that is foolishness. And so what we're finding here is that as Paul preached the gospel and presented the doctrine of the cross, he had to face all this, and so do we, because it is that message alone that is effectual to salvation. And the reason why it's effectual to salvation is given to us in the latter part of verse 18. And that is, this message is the power of God. It says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Notice that. The man who looks on the gospel as being foolish, and the man who regards preaching as being foolish, is a man who's lost. And if he doesn't repent, he will remain lost. And he will go to hell. But look at the latter part of the verse 18, where it says, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And brethren and sisters, that statement reveals why Christ sent the Apostle Paul to preach in his day and time. That is why he preached the doctrine of the cross. That is why he would not be sidetracked into this whole business of external signs or lauding human wisdom, because the doctrine of the cross alone is effectual to salvation, and that is still the case. And you know that. What is it that saved you? How were you saved, if you are saved? What enlightened your mind? What brought you to repentance? What brought you to brokenness? What brought you to see and understand your need of a Savior? What brought you to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you and to rescue you? It was the doctrine of the cross. It was the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And this, as I say, is still the case. It's actually astounding, may I say, with regard to how many are departing from that. You know, it's elementary in a real sense. Paul is laying down elementary truth here. Truth that must continue, truth that must be always in place. He is saying all these things, that preaching is more important than the sacraments, that the preaching of the gospel is the supreme and the highest form of the worship of God that there actually is. And that in the preaching of the cross, men, though they count it foolishness, we have that which is the power of God to save souls from their sin. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Similar to Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we have felt the power of the gospel in our own hearts, awakened by the preaching of the cross, by the doctrine of the cross, brought to see our sin, brought to feel our guilt, brought to see the awful end to which we're traveling, the hell that awaits us, the wrath that we deserve. We're brought to see all that. We're beginning to feel the power of the cross, the doctrine of the cross. And especially when we are brought to see the loveliness of Christ in his person and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in his work to save us from our sins, we are being made to feel the power of the cross. And so what I want just simply to say as I close tonight is this. We are here to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall upon our labors. That's why we are here to pray. We're here to pray for every level of ministry. I mentioned that. The word preaching has that application. I know it can refer to pulpit preaching and does, but it refers to much more than that. It refers to you, my friend, when maybe tomorrow you will give somebody a gospel tract. You are preaching. It refers to the Sunday school teacher sitting down on a Sunday morning and the children's work on a Friday evening and whoever else you care to mention, bringing the message to boys and girls and to our young people. Or maybe having a conversation with your children at home. You're preaching. And what are you bringing? You're bringing the doctrine of the cross. Or witnessing to a family member, a neighbor, whoever, telling that soul about the way of God and the way of salvation, the way of mercy and the way of hope. You are proclaiming the gospel. You are preaching the doctrine of the cross. Let's all be engaged in that. But above everything else, we must bathe it all in prayer. I want you to catch a hold of that tonight. There are many things that we gather to pray about, and they're all legitimate. But there's one aspect of praying that should dominate a whole prayer meeting, and that is pleading with God for souls. Pleading with God for the doctrine of the cross to reach people's hearts, make an impress there, make a mighty impact upon those souls, and break them and draw them to the Savior. That is what our objective is in meeting in these nights, to pray, and at other times is to plead with God that the blessed power of the Holy Spirit will descend. This is here by inference in this passage, because Paul is a man who keeps mentioning prayer so much in his writings, and we have no doubt that as he spoke here these words and brought before the Corinthians what he has to say in this whole passage and even into chapter 2, that is upon his mind. Oh, how we need to pray that God will give success to the preaching, to the doctrine of the cross, because it is the power of God. And the power of God must rest upon it. And let us take this before the Lord. I've explained the setting, I've explained the whole thrust of Paul's writing. Actually, when you start to read at verse 17, you'll find that he breaks away from what he has been saying in the previous few verses. He digresses. He's talking those previous verses about the divisions that there were in the church at Corinth. And he moves away from that. And he sets before these Corinthians, now here's what God has revealed. He's dealing with divine revelation. This is God's message. This is the doctrine of the cross. This is how men are saved. And he goes into that in deep detail throughout the rest of chapter 1, throughout chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he comes back to that vexing situation where the Corinthians were all against one another. And he goes on to deal with that issue. But you know what he does? He's really saying to them, catch yourselves on. Here's what we are about. The preaching of the cross. And everything else fade away into insignificance. And let us realize that God has revealed that by the preaching of the cross, the proclamation of the doctrine of Christ and him crucified, will there be anything done? Only then will souls be saved. Only then will the church be built. Therefore, let us pray that on it all there will rest the power of God. And I plead with you tonight, as we come to prayer shortly, that you will set yourselves to pray, that the power and the blessing of heaven will come down upon the preaching, the proclamation of the doctrine of the cross here and wherever that truly is taking place. And may God write his word in our hearts for his own glory and for his name's sake. Could we bow together and we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll sing a verse or two of a hymn, and then we'll move on into the time of prayer. Father in heaven, we continue before thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, for that balanced view of the work of the ministry, the whole service of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt keep us from majoring on the minors. Help us, O Lord, to have before us that clear understanding that God's work must be done in God's way, that souls will be saved only through the preaching of the cross. And Lord, upon that we pray that thou wilt descend in power, and thou wilt move by thy Spirit, and thou wilt give help in times like these. O God, move us to pray tonight. Come upon our souls, we ask of thee. Lead us out at thy throne. Defeat the old devil. Defeat our own minds and our own thinking of any wrong kind, and clear out the clutter from our minds, and give us a fresh view of what it is to lay hold upon God and the reason why. Because we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us know that power. May we experience it afresh, O God, at every level, throughout our whole ministry as a congregation. And may the Lord come in all his fullness and do that which he alone is able to do. Here as we pray, we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory.